it's manageable. But thank you for being here as we are in the certainly the heart of the Christmas season, the Sunday before Christmas. This year it's a little unique in that Christmas falls on Sunday, so we're actually a week away. But we want to bring a message that is part of our series. It concludes our three-part series that we're doing titled Christmas from Isaiah. And we're going to be looking at a passage there, the message entitled The Christmas Tree. Back in 2008, an Englishman by the name of Greg Howe bought a 35-foot-tall Christmas tree for his house. Now, that's a pretty big tree, 35 feet. And you'd expect that Mr. Howe must have a fairly large house. But he didn't. His was a two-story dwelling that was only 30 feet tall. So he did something that was rather creative. And he put this 35-foot tree in his house, but in a unique way. No, he did was he cut that tree into three almost equal parts. And he installed them on every level of his house, including the roof. He put the bottom chunk that has 10-foot-long branches in the living room, and he put the middle part that was squeezed into the spare bedroom above, and then he took the top section, measuring 15 feet, and placed it on the roof directly above the bedroom. It took Howe, with seven of his friends, 2 days to put the tree in place. And then he decorated it with 160 ornaments and 2,000 LED lights. It even had a star perched on the top. Now today, I'm going to focus on three facts about that tree. First of all, it was a big tree. Secondly, it was a dead tree. And thirdly, it didn't do anything of any value, that tree. Greg said from the outside, it's a bit of an optical illusion because it appears to be one huge tree that has shot up through the ceiling and the floorboards and out through the roof. A tree that shot up through the ceiling and floors and out through the roof. That's interesting. But all of that was just an optical illusion. Isaiah 11 says that God planted a Christmas tree in Bethlehem, but his tree was not an optical illusion. In the previous chapters, God said, in the previous chapters of Isaiah, leading up to Isaiah 11, God said it was his plan to cut down the trees of Assyria and Israel. Of Assyria, he says in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, "See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs or branches with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one." And of Israel and Judah, he declared in Isaiah 9, verses 14 and 18, "So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke." These trees symbolized the power and majesty of those nations. And God was telling us that he was going to take an axe and go through the forests of their power, and he was going to cut it all down. When he finished with them, there would be nothing left of their pride and might. But then, in the devastation that was left behind, he was going to graft a shoot into one of the stumps left behind and grow a new tree. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of Isaiah says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots of a branch will bear fruit." Now, this imagery would have been familiar to the Jews of that day. Well, olive trees were an important and valuable tree for people in that region. They were a source of food and of medicine and of fuel and the base for anointing oil that they used in anointing their kings and their priests and the prophets. Spiritually, the oil of that tree represented peace, faithfulness, endurance, and new life. And the reason the tree symbolized new life was because the olive tree was virtually indestructible. They could grow in almost any soil and flourish in great heat with little water. Most olive trees can live to the ripe old age of 500 years. Some olive trees have been known to live even 1,000 years. One expert explained that new sprouts and trees will emerge from the olive tree stump roots even if the trees are cut down. Even if a grove catches on fire, a good olive tree grower can graft an olive tree, an olive shoot into the stump of that tree and grow a new tree in its place. So in Isaiah 11, God is declaring that in the devastation left behind after the judgment and the destruction of Assyria and Israel, a branch would grow out of the stump of Jesse. A branch would be grafted into the tree that had been cut down and destroyed. So what was this branch? Or may I say, or more to the point, who was this branch? Well, it was the Messiah. It was Jesus Christ. The tree planted in Bethlehem. Now, we read of prophecies about the coming Messiah. The prophecies about the coming Messiah started in Isaiah 7. We addressed that the very first week in our series, where we learned that the virgin would conceive, give birth to a son, and he would call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And then in Isaiah 9, God told us the child would minister in the area of Galilee, and that he would be a great ruler and leader of his people, and that the Messiah would be a light to those that were walking in the shadow of death. And now, here in Isaiah, we are told this Messiah would be like a great tree growing out of the stump of Jesse. Now, Jesse was the father of David, and David was clearly in the lineage that led to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was of the lineage of David. He was of the root of Jesse. Now, God was going to plant a Christmas tree in Bethlehem. And just like this tree in the Englishman's house, God's tree is a huge tree. It's a big tree. When Jesus had fulfilled his mission, when he came to die for our sins, and when he rose from the dead, he ended up having a huge influence in our world. More than anyone has ever had in history or ever will. One person described Jesus in this way. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30 and then became an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. Another person observed, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40 years, but Jesus for only 3.5 years. Yet his influence infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined years of the teachings from all the world's greatest philosophers. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the very finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci obtained their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music. Still, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the music they composed in his praise. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and the kings that ever reigned have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as this one solitary life. This tree was a huge tree of great influence. That one solitary life, that single shoot that had been grafted into the stump, into the root of Jesse, grew to such a large tree that he has changed culture, he's changed history, and most importantly, he has changed our lives. So the tree God planted in Bethlehem, that is Jesus, became a big tree. But it's interesting that this tree didn't just grow out of the ground. It had been grafted into the stump of Jesse. Tell me, when you buy a Christmas tree down at the market, or as we bought one over there at Prairie Gardens this year, do you just lean it up against the wall in your living room? No, of course not. You have some kind of a stand that you place your tree in to hold it up. If it's a live tree, you place it in a basin, some kind of stand that has some rings around it and some screws that can go into the tree to hold it in place so that it won't fall over. And the fact is, when you buy a Christmas tree, whether it be artificial or whether it be real, you have to, in some way, hold this tree up and keep it from falling. So in the same way, this prophecy in Isaiah 11 tells us that Christ's tree, Jesus himself, also needed something to hold it up. The tree God planted in Bethlehem was supported or held up by prophecies many, many years before Jesus ever came to this earth. At one point in his ministry, some of the Jews challenged Jesus' authority to do and to say what he did. And Jesus told them, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid." John 5:31. And in that confrontation with those Jews, Jesus basically said that he didn't have to testify about himself. He didn't have to speak about himself. There would be several witnesses. And certainly, his works, what Jesus did, testified of who he was, the divine Son of God. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, who came before Jesus, he testified of who Christ would be. certainly God the Father, spoke about his Son. And he ended his teaching with these words, John 5:39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are scriptures that testify about me. And in those scriptures were 300 prophecies or so about the coming Messiah. All 300 of these prophecies about Jesus were fulfilled. What are the odds of that happening? What are the odds of Jesus fulfilling the prophecies regarding his birth, his crucifixion, and his resurrection? Fulfilling prophecy is one of the greatest miracles of the world, that the world has seen. It is woven into the text of the scriptures throughout. Can it be accidental coincidence that all of these prophecies be fulfilled by the same person? The laws of mathematical probability say, no, it's not possible. The prophecies concerning Jesus Christ are so specific, with such a number of distinct features, that apart from divine foreknowledge, the probability of fulfillment as a matter of accidental coincidence is reduced to a fraction too small to comprehend. Maybe you have heard in a service, or you've actually read before, a number of years ago, Peter W. Stoner and Robert C. Newman wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. And this book was based on the science of probability and vouched for by the scientific American Scientific Affiliation. And it sets out the odds of one man in all of history fulfilling only eight of the 300 prophecies, or only eight of the 60 major prophecies fulfilled by the life of Christ. And the probability that Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled even just eight such prophecies would be only 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now that's 1 in, as I don't even know the number for it, that is 1 in 3 zeros behind 100 trillion. Stoner claims that a number translated into silver dollars would be enough to cover the face of the entire state of Texas, 2 feet in height by silver dollars. Now, I've been to Texas, and to get across that state, or to get from top to bottom, can take well over a day. Texas is a very big state, and who in his right mind would suppose that a blindfolded man heading out of Dallas by foot in any direction would be able to, on his very first attempt, to pick up one specifically marked silver dollar of silver dollars stacked 2 feet high throughout the state of Texas and pick up the one specifically marked silver dollar? That is the chances, the probability that is just eight of nearly 300 prophecies, Jesus Christ being fulfilled. Just think of the odds of Jesus fulfilling all of these prophecies. And one of those prophecies declared that the Messiah would be born of the line and the lineage of King David. And David was the son of Jesse. Thus, the stump of Jesse. This prophecy was one of those that held up, supported the tree of Jesus, and supported the claims of he being the Messiah. Now, that's not true of other men who founded a major religion. For example, Buddha. About 500 years before Christ was born, a man was born whom we refer to as Buddha. He came up with what he thought was a good idea and drew followers to him who agreed that his teaching seemed like a good idea. And when he died, his followers created a religion around those ideas, and it exists to this day, Buddhism. Buddha arose from relative obscurity, and no one had predicted his coming. There had been no prophetic declaration that such a leader would be born to fulfill the expectations of his people. There was no support message, there was no prophecy that supported his tree. Let's look at Muhammad, about 500 years after Christ was born. Another man was born whom we call Muhammad. He came up with what he thought was a good idea and drew followers to him who agreed his teaching seemed like a good idea. And when he died, his followers created a religion called Islam around those ideas and exists in a prominent way today. Muhammad arose from relative obscurity, and no one had predicted his coming. There had been no prophetic declaration that such a leader would be born to fulfill the expectations of his people. There was no testimony that supported his tree. But when Jesus was born, he came in fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy. And one of those prophecies that was that he was to be born of the line of David, the son of Jesse. So now let's review. We've seen that the tree God planted in Bethlehem was a big tree of great influence. It's nice to know that Jesus, one solitary life, influenced a world as much as he did. And secondly, we've seen that this tree God planted in Bethlehem was supported or held up by prophecy. And that's nice to know that Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies when he came to earth, and that there's not a single founder of any other world religion that can claim that. But Jesus didn't come to earth to be influential, just to be influential. And Jesus didn't come to earth just to fulfill these prophecies. Jesus said, I've come to give you life. I've come to give it to you more abundantly. The tree God planted in Bethlehem came to give life. Look at, again, Isaiah 11:1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. A branch will bear fruit. Christmas trees don't usually bear fruit. They're usually either dead or they're artificial. We have to hang whatever fruit they may have from their boughs or their branches. But the tree God planted in Bethlehem, this Messiah who was to come, this tree would bear fruit. But what kind of fruit was he going to bear? Well, we read from Isaiah 11, verses previous, verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah 11. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with their bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hands into the viper's nest. They will never harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, there are theologians who believe that this prophecy is a literal prophecy, and they don't believe it has happened yet. They believe a day is coming when literal wolves will lie down beside literal lambs and children could play with cobras and not get hurt. Well, that might happen someday, but that's not what this prophecy is about. Right after this section, verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah 11 is Isaiah 11:10, which says, in that day, that is the day when the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This verse, Isaiah 11:10, is supported by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, verse 12. And if we look at Romans 15, verse 12, it says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and him the Gentiles will hope. Paul, the apostle, quoted the prophet Isaiah to show the Jewish Christians in Rome that God has always planned to include the Gentiles in his church. So if Isaiah 11:10 was a description of what the Messiah was going to do in the early church, then verses 6 through 9 also do also. But I haven't seen any literal wolves or snakes spending time around lambs of late. So what could Isaiah be referring to? Well, I have heard of people called wolves. This is a phrase that we still use today to describe people who are stalking and destroy the weak around them. And I've known some people I'd call snakes in the grass. Those are people who seek opportunities to strike out and hurt others. And there still are others that are as gentle as lambs and as innocent as children. And they often are the prey of those who seek to destroy. The wolves and snakes are animals of prey that hurt and destroy anyone close to them. And I wouldn't trust my life around them or my wallet in their hands. Society has a way of shunning these folks and don't let them near that which is precious to them. But Jesus, the root of Jesse. But when Jesus touched people, they were changed. Jesus fixes what is broken. He heals what is sick. He straightens out what is warped. And when Jesus touches lives, the wolves and snakes no longer seek to hurt. They don't want to harm or destroy anything in Jesus' kingdom because they've been changed on the inside. And that's what Jesus came to do, to bring life to the hearts of people, to bear fruit. This stump, this shoot has come to bring life and bring change from the inside. I once heard the true story of a young man who had come to Christ. And he said his father was a cruel man. He beat his wife and he beat his children whenever he got angry. And one time his father had struck him so hard under the chin that it knocked him out. But then one day, during a series of revival services, he and his mother and the other children became Christians. A couple of weeks later, they watched in amazement when their father went forward in a meeting to accept Christ. And from that time on, the young man's father became a different man. And the father who had beaten him, his mother and sisters and brothers suddenly became a loving husband and father. Speaking of his father's conversion later, he said, I saw one of the greatest miracles ever done. I saw Jesus turn hatred into love. In your home, many of you have a Christmas tree for the Christmas season. It's decorated with lights and decorated with ornaments. And that's all right. But your tree is either dead or it's artificial. And when the season passes, they'll be thrown away or stored in boxes. But there is another tree Isaiah speaks about here, a living tree. And this is the one you want in your home. This is the tree you want in your heart. Because this tree, this Jesus of Nazareth, is someone you'll never want to throw out or store away in a box. And that's because the fact that he brings life. He brings change. He bears fruit. Out of this stump, out of this root of Jesse, there will be one who bears fruit. He brings forth fruit. He brings forth life. And friends, I trust that this prophecy just helps you embrace anew and afresh your gratitude and your appreciation for Jesus Christ. And if you are one that's braved the elements, you're here today and you don't know Christ this way, Jesus was not just some person that just came on the scene and tried to stir things up. But there were multitudes of prophecies that supported his coming hundreds of years before he ever came. And this one specifically speaks of the lineage of which he came and brought fulfillment again to another prophecy that speaks about the fact that this Christ, this Christmas tree, bears fruit. And I trust that there's fruit in your life from what Christ has done and how he's come into your life. And may today we open our hearts anew and afresh and embrace this living Christ, the living Christ of the lineage of Jesse and David. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for your powerful word. It's amazing to believe and to think that, God, this was so planned and ordained hundreds and hundreds of years before you ever came. Thank you, Lord, for fulfilling this prophecy. Thank you for the hugeness of influence you have been over the centuries. I thank you for the many prophecies that just support our confidence and assurance and belief in you as the Son of God. And I pray that, Lord, not only will my life as a follower of yours continue to change from glory to glory, but may, Lord, my life bear fruit, more fruit, as I walk and follow you. I pray this for my friends here today as we celebrate Jesus Christ, the Christmas tree from Bethlehem. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our service by listening once again to our choir sing.